Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Garth Brandt. I have been here at Rooted since the beginning, and I'm looking forward to the dinner that Tyler was talking about. But today I've been asked to read the scripture for today's sermon, which is Joshua 5, 13 through 15. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
Thanks, Garth. So, Lord of the Rings, I don't think we can say with any certainty that J.R. Tolkien had this passage in front of him when he wrote in the second book, but I've had that quote. I've read this passage probably 15, 20 times this week leading up to it. Don't be impressed. It's not very long. But I can't get that quote out of my head. Treebeard, you guys know the second movie, second book. Merry asks the Ent, the Treebeard, whose side are you on? And the quote, "Side, I'm on nobody's side because nobody is on my side." So I don't know. We know that J.R. Tolkien was a believer. That he had strong biblical theology themes that he wanted to communicate through Lord of the Rings. I also know that trees are a really important theme in the Bible. We got one on page 2. We got a couple big ones on page 2 in the garden. And this idea of a choice and whose side you're going to be on presented there in the garden between two trees. And then Jesus Christ comes walking the earth and people are asking if he's the Messiah and if he's going to overthrow Rome. And then this third option that surprised everybody by dying on a tree. So I don't know, but I kind of think at least a little bit Tolkien was inspired by this paragraph when he wrote that quote. Whose side are you on? So the big idea for this morning is very, very simple. We'll just get that out of the way first. The big idea from this paragraph for us this morning, are you ready? Mike's got his pen. Be on God's side. How's that? I worked really hard for that. Let's make it bigger. Three ideas. Being on God's side is harder than you think. Being on God's side is better than you think, and being on God's side is easier than you think. So, let's do this. Welcome, by the way, if you have not been here yet, to our series on Joshua. I think this has been a blast. It's been very phenomenal for us. If not for you, for me. I have learned a lot. And we are finally at the last thing before the first city falls. Joshua presents itself about being a book about a conquest, and yet for 5 chapters, nothing gets conquered. It's a lot of talking. There's a lot of espionage. There's a lot of miraculous river crossings. Everything except a battle. And now, finally, Israel is on the outside of the first city that's going to fall. Jericho is coming very soon. In fact, this probably should start. Verse 13 should really be chapter 6, verse 1, because this is the final instruction before the Battle of Jericho. And so Joshua is getting ready. He might be the first man up, kind of nervous, going to look at the city. And then he has this encounter. Now, This is interesting because there's been a lot of promises already. Not just in Joshua. There's been promises all the way back to Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. God has promised what they're about to do has been in our Bible a bunch of times. Going to give you guys this land. Going to give you guys this land. Joshua chapter 1, going to give you guys this land. And so we know theologically, experientially, God has given them the land. But they still have to go and fight. And so the question is, how are they going to meet the enemy? And I think what God is preparing Joshua and his people for here is they're going to meet the challenge by clinging with all their might to God's side. They are not going to succeed by strength of arms, by fighting against an enemy, even as much as staying in the presence of God with intentionality and intensity until they discover these three things. That being on God's side is harder than you think, it's better than you think, and ultimately it's easier than you think. So let's jump back into the beginning here, verse 13 and 14. Being on God's side is harder than you think. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. I don't know what your question would be, if that was you, to look up and then see a guy with a sword. I don't know what you would ask them. Here's what Joshua asked them. Are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. That was not one of the options. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So Joshua needs to recognize who this is and what this individual is about. I'm going to make a suggestion here. We're going to back it up biblically. The first thing that may come to mind, because this happens from time to time in our Bibles, this is the way that angels appear. Here's a mysterious figure. Sometimes they got a sword. Oftentimes they have a message. They do a fair amount of appearing and talking to one important individual. So the very first thought that may go through your mind, maybe in a commentary that you see, is Joshua is having a nice conversation with an armed angel. I'm going to suggest to you, because this will be important for how we understand this passage, that it's not an angel. I believe that Joshua is actually seeing somebody a little higher up the chain than an angel. Now, we already read it, but here is the first big clue. It's in verse 14. It's not what I have on screen, but as you continue verse 14, commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Those of you that were with us in the fall, you have seen that happen twice in the book of Revelation. At the end of Revelation, in chapter 19 and in chapter 22, John, who's writing the book of Revelation, falls down in worship before an angel, and he's told what? Don't do that. Worship God only. And so there's this mistaken identity. Here comes somebody who's probably impressive, got a great message, comes bearing news from the Lord, and Joshua, or in Revelation, John begins to worship and is immediately told, don't do that. Worship God. Paul says the same thing in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 18, specifically forbids the worship of angels. And so here, as Joshua does that, he is not told no. I think that's the first clue, that this actually is not an angel. We'll get to the... I'll do the second clue now, actually. Verse 15. Commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, there's an intentional parallel here. We're going to draw this out a little further. Anybody know the first time that somebody said, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. There's a burning bush to Moses, and that was Yahweh. So this parallel is being drawn, and so even though we're not given it explicitly, as you read, the clues are in here that God has just appeared to Joshua. And so immediately we're kind of drawn to this thing that being on God's side is harder than you might think, because sometimes God's even hard to recognize at first. Takes a little bit of work. Takes a little bit of thought. Have you ever thought about how many times in the New Testament people missed Jesus? He was there doing miracles, expounding scripture, taking the Old Testament, saying this is what it was meant to do for you. And they still missed Jesus. And then the question, are you for us or for our enemies? Joshua is a two-dimensional thinker. Are you going to help me, or are you going to help the bad guys? Let's do some fun with this here. This isn't the best translation, although it makes sense as a response to the question. The angel says neither. The literal Hebrew is no. Are you for us or our enemies? No. Wrong question. Wrong perspective. Wrong way of thinking. But that's natural to us. See, the reason being on God's side is harder than you might think is because our relationship with God is impacted all the time by two things. It's impacted by sin. It's impacted by my sin. I am a fallen creature. My will is not perfect. I don't always think godly. I don't always see with God's perspective. And one of the ways that plays out is by being overly concerned about the immediate. Joshua wants to know, what's about to happen right now? Are you going to help us with our swords, or are you going to help the bad guys with their swords? The question betrays the concern. Will you help me win? And clearly, that's not actually what God wants Joshua to be focused on. I think we all do this in various ways, viewing life in terms of what's going to help me win and what's in the way of me winning. I know the ways that I do it will probably resonate with some of you, and you'll probably have your own ways that you do it. And they're not things I like. I don't know if it's entirely a guy thing or if I kind of have a little bit of like a small dog complex sometimes, but it's pretty easy to view relationships in terms of like a competition. How am I going to win this interaction? How am I going to get my way first before they get their way? What do I need to do to come out ahead? And another thing that I think has good and bad that I try to fight against all the time is this impulse towards excellence. And there's this pressure that I put on myself to do well that people aren't often putting on me. But I'm like, I need to do the best that I can do at all times, or else I've failed myself. I don't know. And so we process a lot of life in terms of winning. But apparently there's a third option. You ever felt like God gave you an unexpected, possibly unwanted third option? What if you approach life, what if we approach life not in terms of, can I defeat this thing or not? What if we approach the world not in terms of, will God help me win or is God causing me to struggle? But what if we asked a different question? So one of the ways I've been trying to process this, and I'll just start with an example. Again, I'm going to bring this to relationships because I think this is big for us. But it's so easy. We talked about kids this morning on one side of the spectrum here with more grown kids. For a lot of us that have little kids, man, is it so easy sometimes to be like, I just need to get my kids in order in this moment because they're driving me crazy. I need to win this bedtime. Gotta win bedtime because that's a battle, right? That's a fair word, battle. And yet, if you process every interaction with your kids in terms of I either win or lose, what's possibly missing there? My favorite book on parenting that Lauren and I read was just called Parenting by Paul David Tripp. And it's just this idea of gospel-centered parenting. And he has this idea throughout that book of you are meant to be the best ambassador for Christ for your kids. The thing that you are called to do is represent Jesus to your children. Now, that's very different than winning bedtime or not. Because let's say they've just lost their mind and the PJs are, they're gone. Don't know where they hid the PJs. That can either ruin the evening and result in weeping and gnashing of teeth and throwing things. Or there's an opportunity there to be Jesus for your children. How often every single marital conflict is that? It is a conflict. And again, because of our sin and our concern for the immediate, we tend to want to process conflict in right now, win or lose. I am not getting what I want. How can we navigate this so that I get what I want? And all of a sudden, husband and wife are no longer supporting each other, no longer representing Christ to one another, but trying to win. You could do the same thing with a boss. You do the same thing with a complicated relationship with a best friend. Whatever it is, there's a natural bent that we all bring to things because of our sin and our short-sightedness that leaves out this potentially far more God-glorifying, far better for us question of what does God want from me in this interaction? What would it be like to honor God in this moment versus trying to win? So once Joshua realized what he was about to experience, once Joshua realized the identity of who he was talking to, and I think this question really helped propel him, once he realized that the either or was not the right question to ask, that there actually was something better to take place with God here, he realized that being on God's side is better than you think. So the first thing that he did was appropriately realized God's identity. I don't know how long he might have thought this was an angel or just an opposing warrior or a messenger. The question portrays that he at least thought that in his gut reaction. Once he realized who it was, worship took place. After seeing the identity and the trueness of God, worship took place. Worship in reverence. Face down to the ground in reverence, not out of fear, not out of reluctant obligation. And so question through your own life, what kinds of things make you go, wow? What kinds of things make you go, wow? Sunset. I love that. Hiking has often done it for me. Not so much the actual hiking, usually more of like the top. Some people just love to hike. I'm like, kind of. I like the top, though. I like the mountains. Randomly for me, I know at least one person will resonate with me on this. Disney. First time at Disneyland, first time at Disney World, some of the stuff that they do just makes you go, wow. Now, whatever that is for you, hold on to that moment. Have you ever regretted any of those wow moments? You ever seen the sunset, got to the top of the mountain, saw a spectacle of a play or a production or whatever it is, and you went, wow. And then the next day you were like, why did I say wow? That wasn't worth it. The things that really move you, we don't tend to regret those moments. That should be true of the way that we worship God. When we are moved, when we are appropriately moved, once Joshua really knew what he was dealing with, he worshiped God. All of the moments that make you go, wow, are good. They're good. It is better to be on God's side. It's better to be by him, near him, worshiping him. And again, because we bring this sin and this what will help me and this short-sightedness, it can be easy over time to be like, I don't know, I'm tired. I don't want to, whatever, go to life group. I don't feel like church today. I'm going to skip devotionals. It's only been 4 days in a row. So Joshua has crossed the Jordan River. He's seen Jericho. He's actually seen the promised land already because he's been around God doing stuff amongst the Israelites for a while. And still, when he encountered God and he really was aware of what was going on and he took the time to process, he went, wow, and he worshiped. And Joshua in this moment is not diminished by doing that. He's not wasted time. He's not given up anything that was of greater value. In fact, the opposite. Joshua comes out of this encounter better than when he went in. Open and vulnerable before God. This is serious worship. And this is actually the proper order of things in the Bible. To see God, to get a glimpse, and then to understand who he is and what he's done, and then worship. And then after that, a changed lifestyle. That's the gospel. If you flip that, it tends to not work very well. If you come at it going, I got to change my life. I got to do better. I got to do some stuff. And then God will like me, and then I will be liked by God. That's not the gospel. And that doesn't work. What Joshua has laid out for us here, this is how God gets a hold of people. By us recognizing who he is in all of his glory and all of his grace, and changing our hearts and our disposition towards him. And then out of that flows a renewed life. So a lot of us can do that, and this is a good practice sometimes. How did you become a Christian in the first place? If you have that story this morning, if you have that testimony, revisit that every once in a while, because you can ask yourself the following question. How did you become a Christian in the first place? What was it that captivated your heart towards God? Does that still make you go, wow? And if not, God actually hasn't changed. And it's a good practice to revisit that thing about God, that truth about his gospel, that encounter, that miraculous, joyful presence, whatever it is that has captivated you about God. Marvel at that. Wonder that the God of the universe would make that aspect of himself known to you personally, that you could experience that, so it would change your heart and ultimately change your life. If you've never had that, my encouragement would be to ask God to open your eyes to who he truly is. You're not going to get there by fixing yourself first. See who God is. So a cool thing happened after Joshua worshipped. Then it turns out as his response that being on God's side ends up being easier than you would think. Because all Joshua has to do is stay in that and ask God, what do you want from me? Israel, with no military training, is about to take on a very fortified city. So you could think that Joshua has a battle ahead of him. And it ends up being easier by asking the simple question, what do you want me to do? Instead of, I have to come up with the plan to knock down Jericho, and I'm going to pray that God helps that plan. Those are very, very different. And yet, still find myself doing the second one a whole lot more than I want. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The NLT translates it, what do you want me to do? I like that. What do you want me to do? Think about the relationships that we brought up at the beginning. What do you want me to do? So there's a way to approach it. I need to get my kids to obey. Or, God, how do you want me to parent my kids? Man, I need this from my wife. Otherwise, I'm not happy. God, what kind of husband do you want me to be? Those are so different. And this is how it actually gets easier to be on God's side. You can ask that question. There's no magic in what do you want me to do. You can do that. You can do that. In this interaction, in this battle, in this complicated area, God, what would it look like to be a Christ follower? What would it look like to honor you? What would it look like to make you happy with this arena? Then there is the part that involves some patience, because we're also called to whatever God answers that with, to do it. It's not enough to believe. We must also obey. But the help for us is that we're not called to figure out all these battles on our own. We're not called to come up with the great plan for restoration and sanctification and leadership and all that on our own. You can ask, God, what do you want me to do? And God may give you the answer in a bunch of different ways. Personally, some people have dreams or just God moments, and they get hit with like a full sentence. And it's like, man, God told me this, and it was clear. For some people, that comes through sermons or podcasts or whatever, where you're hearing the word of God explained and something clicks. Man, now I know what to do because God's word has been made alive for me. For some people, it's through deep conversations with a friend, just processing. How does all of life work? What do I do here? These are my struggles. What would you do? God, where, and God could speak through a friend. And for some of us, it might be reading the Bible on your own. I want to apply this delicately. I want to apply this so we can all consider the difference. So sometimes we talk about obeying God, things of God in abstract terms. Let's make it really, really real for a second. The difference between trying to be right, trying to win, and trying to honor God. There is an arena in recent historical American Christianity that has seen most of the church fall on a couple of different camps. And I wonder how often we ask the wrong question. Homosexuality has been a massive topic within the church for 25 whatever years. As long as I've been around, that has been a topic, right? And what is that question? It's usually pretty two-dimensional. for or against type of a question. What does God say? What does the church say? What do we do? And very strong books written, sermons preached, ideas espoused. This is what we should do. And a lot of energy and a lot of anger and a lot of thought towards how do we win the conversation about God and sexuality. A lot of energy there. Now let's put that in one extreme for a second. An area with not a lot of energy. Most professing Christians have had sex before getting married. Most. And they say, that's fine. God has nothing to say about that. So we're all worked up over one area. Got to win this. And over here, it's not even a battle. God has nothing for us to do about this. Both very two-dimensional ideas. Instead of, what does God say about homosexuality? And instead of, God has nothing to say about my sexuality, the question is, God, what do you want from me in regards to purity? Instead of trying to win an abstract, philosophical, theological debate, and instead of acting like God has no bearing on your life, we are meant for a third option, which is, God, what do you want from me in this arena? How can I be pure? How do I honor you with my sexuality? That's the third option question. I think we've done a lot of damage on the one, and we've given a pretty bad reputation to the authority of Scripture on the other. So that's just one arena. I chose it because it's prickly. But there's a bunch where one extreme does us no good and the other one doesn't really do us a lot better. But the question of, God, what does it look like for me to be a good representative of Jesus Christ in this arena? Or as the NLT translates that, what do you want me to do? Now all of a sudden you start getting people that when they are observed, instead of what camp you're in, they start getting observed as somebody that looks like Jesus. And maybe that's a spark. And you get a bunch of sparks together, and that's a very noticeable bonfire. And so God's preparing Joshua and reminding him that as they're about to go, be God's representatives. They're about to do some serious battle. There is a lot of land to be traveled. There is a very large journey to be on. And it is abundantly not about them winning. It is about them being with God and asking the simple question, what do you want me to do? And then verse 15, the end of this little interaction, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So I mentioned that at the beginning. This is the second time that this has happened. The first one was when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Speaking of Moses, the beginning of this book is pretty interesting. Joshua chapter 1. There's this undeniable transfer of authority from Moses to Joshua all throughout this book. God is helping the Israelites understand something, that he still is their God and he still interacts with them, and it's in a new way. Right? We talked about that with the manna. But Joshua 1, let's grab verse 2, and I will also read verse 3. This is the Lord speaking. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. I thought, how fascinating that God would say that and then have Joshua take off his shoes. I'm going to give you every place you set your foot. Now take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is holy. Two things with that. Both of them were shown this is going to be the land. This is the promised land. God will define the areas. But very, very clearly God says, I'm going to show you. This is my place, my country. It's here. I'm going to show you. Now you're going to go into battle. And yet what are our phrases when we talk about going into battle? We talk about gearing up. And what does God have Joshua and Moses do? Strip down. Take off your shoes. Remain with me. Feel the place that I am sending you. Strip down to the vulnerable and unpreparedness of being barefoot. There's a lot of places that are really awkward to try to walk when you're barefoot. Hurts. Not fun. You're slower. Etc., etc. And so in this entire encounter, God is not primarily concerned that you get it right. God is not primarily concerned that you're good. God is not primarily concerned that you're all that strong. He is primarily concerned that you are listening to Him, that you're with Him, that you sit in worship and relationship, humble with Him. And then, finally, the people are prepared to go to war. But it wasn't by gearing up. And I don't think a geared up, armed up, ultra prepared Christian military really honors God the way that He is quietly bringing them down to just be in relationship with Him. So, let's do that for a minute or two. I want to pray. We've talked about one very significant, very, very real and raw, you know, battle that some of us in the room are facing, and there's so many more. I don't know all of yours. I'm privileged and honored to know a lot of them, but I don't know everybody's. But we've all got stuff that makes us go, man, maybe I don't have what it takes. And the best place to be is to go, I don't have what it takes. but God does. So I want to pray that over our church as we just ask God to grow us into people that are marked by worship, marked by relationship with Him, and constantly searching for that third option. So let's pray. God, we are here, and even as we are a church without quote unquote power, we don't have the buildings and the dollars and the history. God, so often as individuals, we find ourselves without a lot of power. That we're just regular people trying to do the best we can with what you've given us. And so, God, I want to pray for the relationships that are within this congregation, within the room right now. I would imagine every single one of us has a relationship that is prone to conflict, because we live in a world full of sinners. And God, every time we go to battle, would you help us not to arm ourselves for war, but to strip down to the simple question of what do you want in this encounter? God, help us to stop trying to win. Help us to start trying to be with you, maybe a little more than we are, maybe to linger a little longer, maybe to ask a new question. but God, that your power is so much greater than ours. Help us out of those ruts where we are stuck swinging the same sword at the same problem, wondering why you're not changing anything. God, would you yank us out of that? Take off our sandals. Let us be with you. It does no good to build the kingdom of me. God, we are the part of the kingdom of you. And we must go about it your way. I thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ that even makes this possible. That we may know the God of the universe and that you are even interested in the relationships that we have. That you care how we live. It's remarkable, God. So I lift this up to you, just asking that we would be, to the best of our ability, a redeemed people. That when people look at each and every one of us, what they see is somebody who's just trying to follow the Lord. Thank you for stories such as this. Thank you for the power of the word that we know will do great things in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen.